Man, I'm excited to be here with you tonight, get to spread the good news. It's always a privilege to get to talk about Jesus. Whether or not it's behind a pulpit or podium, whether or not it's, you know, in a man trip, doesn't matter where you are, man. It's an awesome opportunity and privilege to get to talk about the one true God that really can save you. It's funny, as I was worshiping and getting my mind right and getting trying to get to the throne of God, you know, stuff hits you and stuff starts to, you start thinking about other things. And man, me and my wife's talked about it. We have two little girls and a little boy, and there's going to be some challenging times this week because the flesh is weak, and sometimes the flesh doesn't want to do what it needs to do. But man, is the Spirit ever willing. I can testify all the negative thoughts and all the bad things that I was thinking of went completely away as soon as I got in the presence of God and said, man, you truly are worthy. God, let me set aside my desires, my don't want to's, because, Lord, I know this flesh is weak, but the Spirit truly is willing. Amen. I'm going to start out in John 1:1. I'm going to talk about how the Word is alive. Is that all right? I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He holds it all together. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Thank you, Jesus. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehend it not. Lord, I want to thank you for today, Lord. I want to thank you for just letting me have an awesome church to come to, Lord. But God, more importantly, I want to thank you for your Spirit that dwells in me. Lord, I couldn't do any of this within myself. It's all to you, Lord. I give you all glory. I give you all honor. God, I ask you to just let me be set aside, Lord, and let me be your mouthpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made. God is the very entity that keeps this reality together. He is the glue that holds this world together. Without God, there would be none of this. The Bible tells us that he hangs the earth on nothing. The scientist will tell you it's the sun's gravitational pull that the earth orbits around, and that's what keeps it in place. But it's funny, science didn't tell us this long before. The Bible already told him that he hangs the earth on nothing. It's like whoever constructed this Bible that we have had an insight to how the universe actually works. Not only does the earth hang on nothing, but it has to set in a perfect tilt, an axis. That axis is a 23 and a half degree axis. So, like, this is straight, so it's like kind of like that, if that makes sense. I don't have a, what's the little protractor? So I that's a guess at the degree. But science tells us that if it was 5 degrees off, just 5 degrees off, that our seasons would be so interrupted and the equator would be so messed up, and it would do some things to the atmosphere that life as we know it, if any life, would not exist. Man, God's got some strong hands. Science also tells us that the earth is about 92 million miles away from the sun. The sun helps us out a lot. We really want a lot more sun during the winter months, right? We get real white and get cold, and it's just not a good time. But thank God we get a little bit closer to the sun and that tilt gets the way it needs to be and the season changes and we get the sun again. But what scientists would tell you and me that if we was 1,000 miles closer or 1,000 miles farther away, life would not be able to exist because the temperature difference would be so bad in our world. So excuse me if I can just say this, just thinking logically here. You want me to believe, because this is what I was taught in high school, that 14 billion years ago, a magic boom just randomly created all these things that we know and love and cherish and put the earth in the almost perfect position that it needs to be, not in just the perfect position, but the perfect tilt that it needed to be so that me and you can be here today? I don't buy it. No, I say that everything on this earth cries out that there is a God. That there must be something greater that is in charge of all this, that truly is holding everything together. Oh, let's just be reasonable for a second. There has to be a God. There's no way these things can just magically come together. Oh, Lord, I thank you, Jesus. Maybe all things were truly made by him, and without him, there truly is nothing made. Damon, a long time ago, used an analogy. You may have came up with the analogy, or you may have stole it like I'm stealing yours. I don't know. You can't really copyright this stuff. That's not how it works. But he used an analogy about a garden. He said there was two explorers in the Amazon, and they were they was mapping it out, and they were trying to see if there was any civilization, and they was going through the brush, clearing it, trying to make a path, trying to see what was out there, and they stumbled upon a garden. It was a well-kept garden. There was stakes in the ground for the tomatoes to grow. There was no weeds in it. It was a very well-tended garden. They got excited. They was like, yes, finally, some form of civilization, because there's a garden here. There's got to be a gardener somewhere. Well, they didn't see him. So they was like, all right, we'll camp out. Maybe he comes at night. The night came by. They never ran into him. Second night goes by. They didn't run into him. Third night, they devise a plan. They say, you know what? This is what we're going to do. We're going to stay up some shifts. We're going to stay up for 4 hours at a time, and we're going to catch this dude because the garden looks too pristine. There is a garden here in the middle of this Amazon. It could not happen by chance. Surely the gardener is here somewhere. This went on for days. They never caught the gardener. So the one explorer said, there must not be a gardener. We've not seen him. And the other explorer said, no, I can't agree with that. Because there is a garden, there must be a gardener. Because there is creation, there must be creation. Oh, man, I'm excited for this week. This is the Holy Week, man. This is what the week's all about. Oh, man, we're going to talk about our Bible. Is that okay? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word we have is special like no other. It has power. It is a living, breathing, moving Word. Man, it has stood the test of time. It stands the test of time, and man, it affects you. It only affects you if you got the Spirit living and breathing in you. It cuts through. Oh, Lord Jesus. Our Word truly is special. It's like no other. It really has stood the test of time. The Septuagint Bible. Does anybody know what that is by the raise of hands? It's like the Old Testament was constructed, and they translated it to Greek. And this is what, during Jesus' time, that they were using. This was the Bible of their time, and it had been around for 200 to 300 years before Christ. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout out, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Who here is glad that their king has salvation? There is truly no limit that his arm can't reach. He truly, man, we serve an awesome God. Oh, God, I thank you for having salvation. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt and the foal of an ass. This was written about 400 years before Jesus was born. Yet, it clearly lets us know when Jesus arrives in authority, when he arrives in Jerusalem for Passover week, he's going to be on the colt of the foal of an ass, and he's going to be welcomed as a king, and they're going to be singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. This stuff has already been written in your Bible 300 years before Jesus ever came to be in flesh. Oh, you know what, though? That might be coincidence. Let's just agree with the skeptics out there. That might be a coincidence. Let's go to Zechariah 11:12. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it wasteth word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me a price, and if it not, forbear. So they weighed the price 30 pieces of silver. You can't make that stuff up. That's an exact price of what they sold Christ out, or what he sold Christ out for. And this is in your Bible 400 years before Jesus started his ministry. You know what? That's a coincidence. I agree. Isaiah 53:7-9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb in the slaughter, and a sheep before the shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for taking that cup for me. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare its generations? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in the death. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. If you're wondering, Isaiah was around about 500 to 600 years before Christ came. Yet it lets us know that he was blameless. And he did not open his mouth against his accusers and was crucified beside the wicked and beside the rich. Man, I thank you, Jesus. Oh, coincidence. Got to be a coincidence. This is the last coincidence I'm reading, because I'm starting to think maybe this thing had some divine influence, and maybe this scripture, this holy word of God we have, isn't just a coincidence at all. Oh, give me Psalms 22 and 16. Is Eddie here? Man, I was so excited for this verse. I thought Eddie was going to be here. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I tell all my bones, they look and stare up on me. They part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vestures. This was 1,000 years before Jesus came on earth. 1,000 long years. Yet it lets you know, before crucifying was ever even a capital punishment, that his hands was going to be pierced for you, and he was going to be nailed to a cross. It didn't just stop there. It let you know that the soldiers was going to cast lots for what he was wearing. Man, we can't get no more specific than that. There's no way you will convince me or make me believe in any other way that this wasn't divinely influenced and kept over time from generation to generation. This is a living, breathing word. And all, are you getting it inside of you? Are you getting it fed? Are you truly eating your daily bread? Oh, man, God didn't keep it for us just to let it get dusty. Just like that. That's five or six prophecies real quick that Jesus fulfilled in just this week alone. Your scholars will tell you that he fulfilled anywhere from 190 to 450 prophecies in the Old Testament. The odds of somebody just completing seven prophecies alone like this is astronomical. I thought about doing the sermon around this, but I'm not good with numbers, and there's too many zeros. If you just take it from 7 to 60, and listen, even the non-biblical scholars agree that he completed at least over 100 prophecies. If you just go to 60, there's not enough atoms in the known universe for the likelihood of him to be able to complete 60. So that means to tell me that there must have been something different about this man born in Nazareth. Oh, man. Jesus is awesome. He truly is the face of the invisible God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He is truly the light of the world. Besides him, there is no other. All power, all authority has been and given unto him. Oh, when the Pharisees got him cornered, I love this part. Man, you got to read your Bible, and you got to really pray about it, and you got to study it, because sometimes we miss things. But the Pharisees was talking to him, and he made a comment about how before Abraham, I am. He didn't say I was. You got to look how things are worded sometimes. He wasn't saying that he was before Abraham. You see, this was a double meaning thing he was saying. He was saying that I am. Oh, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Jesus was declaring to be God right here and then. That's why they wanted to stone him. That's why they didn't agree with him. He wasn't just claiming to be the Messiah. Yes, he was the Messiah, but he was the Messiah, and he was also God manifested in flesh. All power was given to him. Oh, man, do you know Jesus today? Have you had a relationship with Jesus today? I like the way he said it when he was talking about the temple. He said, tear this temple down, and in 3 days, the Father will build it back up. No, he said, in 3 days, I will build it back up. You see, Jesus always had the power, but he was... Oh, man, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's go to my John 1 and 4. Breaking it all down. I'm going to try to anyway. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light was the light of men. Some people seen the light, some people's not seen the light. To the people that's not seen the light, shame on us for not being good enough examples of Christ, not being the hands and feet that we should be. If you live in this area, you should come in a eventually come in a room with somebody who is supposed to be Christ-like, reflecting the light of their Savior, so that you can reach their soul. We got to start walking and talking more like Christ. All right, let's go back to space real quick. It says Russian analogy. That's my notes right here. There's a Russian astronaut by the name of Yuri Gagarin. I probably said it wrong. He was the first person to go to space. I'm sorry, I'm a Team America all the way if they beat us to space. But we got them to the moons, maybe. They say that we're going back to the moon now because we feel like AI can portray it better. It's just what they say. That's not me. But he was the first person in space. He orbited the Earth in 1961 of April 12th. His spacecraft was called the Vostok 1. I thought this was cool because I heard this and this preacher was talking about it. And this is me stealing a little bit of stuff again. Lord forgive me. But he said that the Soviet space program was pretty atheist. It was not even agnostic. They believed in science, and that's how they based their stuff. And when the Russian astronaut Yuri got into space, he made the proclamation, "I have not seen the face of God, therefore there's no God." And it was interesting because the way this man portrayed it was, since he made it to this part, this high part of the world, he didn't see God, therefore there could be no God. But that would be like if I was a playwright and Hamlet said, "Well, since I never seen Shakespeare in the play, therefore there could not be Shakespeare." Hamlet will never see Shakespeare in a play unless if Shakespeare writes himself in the play. I said Hamlet will never see Shakespeare in a play unless if Shakespeare writes himself in a play. I don't know if you know what we're excited about this week or not, but 2,000 years ago, God wrote himself into the play. Never before was a revelation like this about to come. Never before was there a God quite revealed himself like this. No, Jesus, he truly is the face of the invisible God. He truly is the light of the world, and the darkness comprehends him not. When the darkness sees him, it has to flee. When Jesus got to the shores, what the man possessed with the spirits do? "Lord, have mercy on me, for it is not my time." Oh, man, there was something different about this man that came from Nazareth. There was something different about the power and the authority that he had. There was something different about him, so much so that we do our time different. We do our time before Christ, and we do our time after Christ. Sorry, atheists, even you got to adhere to that rule. Jesus split time right in half. Oh, man. I get excited about my Lord and Savior. He wrote himself in the play. I needed him. I couldn't do it within myself. Within myself, I stink. I'm terrible. I would mess it up time and time again. Yet we have a loving Savior who will take you by your hand and walk you step by step and say, "Don't worry, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to depart you from you. You just keep following after me. Don't look behind you. You just keep stepping after me. You draw an eye to me, and I'll draw an eye to you." Oh, man, we serve an awesome God. Man, he really is risen. It's Wednesday. I didn't want to steal all the resurrection stuff, so I withheld myself from putting that in my notes. I wanted to get a good ground basis of why we believe what we believe. First off, I think it's logical. Second off, it's definitely spiritual. There is something that is in me that wasn't in me for most of my life. There is something different about the way I think, about the way I talk, about the way I work, and it isn't within me. It has to be from an outer source. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. When the veil was torn, it was from top to bottom. It was from top to bottom. Does that mess with people? That'd be hard for a human to do something like that, right? Unless they had like a really, 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 really big ladder. Musicians, you can go ahead and come up. I'm starting to close. I blew through my notes. I should have slowed down a little bit. But the veil was torn from the top to bottom. You see, the veil was there as a protective device because we could not enter into the presence of God or we would surely die. You see, we have all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. We've heard the gospel. We could not do it within ourselves. We would never measure up. Yet the veil was torn when Christ gave up the ghost, which lets me know that the blood that he shed that day was the ultimate sacrifice and it was accepted in the mercy seat. The reason I think the earth shook was because when the veil was torn, so much power tore it, when it hit the ground, the earth could not contain it and it had to shake because finally, we have access has been made to Christ or to God through Christ. He has been the ultimate bridge. What once was lost has finally been found again. We finally have access to a holy, to a righteous God. We don't only have access to him. He loves us. He's for us. He's wanting us to go after him with arms wide open, soaring like eagles. Oh, my question is, are you going to go after him? Are you going to want to seek after him? The veil's been torn. Access has been made. We have no excuse. Listen, the Bible's real. God is real. There's no reason to debate it. If they wanted to debate it, sorry. It's not my argument. God settled it. Like I said, there's not enough atoms in the... Do you know how small an atom is? I can't show you. They say it's like 3 billion atoms are in us. It's a lot. But they say there's not enough known atoms in the universe for the odds to be in the favor of this just randomly happening. That means there is a divine detail, not in this word, but in this life. God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you, and he shows it time and time again. So it's time for us to get up, and it's time for us to be the church. It's time for us to be the hands and the feet of a loving Savior. Oh, we got to lose ourselves. We got to lose ourselves, not just for a moment, but we got to lose ourselves completely and find our identity in Christ Jesus. That's the only way we're going to succeed. That's the only way we're going to see revival in this church. That's the only way we're going to see our lost ones, the prodigal ones that got away. If they're ever going to come back, it's got to start with us bleeding for this gospel, breathing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gave it all. He gave it all. He left it all out there. He took your cup. He took your cross so that you can step up, step out, and show out. Oh, it's time. We got to get busy for Jesus.